Heavenly Father, thank you for your words to us and for the power of your Spirit. And we thank you, God, for your regenerating work and for the promises that we have that are all yes in Jesus Christ. God, grant to us wisdom and skill in this life that we would serve you well and be acceptable at that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just with reference to the overall Sunday school curriculum, I appreciate your input, and as always, I welcome your comments and critiques. What I'm thinking right now is I want to do a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, talking about some age-related issues, retirement, and we'll kind of try and talk through, maybe some of the, healthcare, life-ending, rest home kind of ethical considerations. And then I want to turn our attention a couple of weeks, and I don't know, three, maybe four, but I don't think a long time, just kind of talking to us about our relationship with modern culture, and just, that's a really big thing. So just to touch on two or three or four highlights. And then I'll probably move on to something else. Brother Hughes has got a Sunday school series that he wants to undertake, and he's ready to go, but I just said, let's wait, and I'll kind of wind this down, and then we won't necessarily end on the same page, but we'll start on the same. He's going to do some stuff on the kings, right? Not really the kingdom, the concept of the kingdom, but the kings of Israel and issues pertaining to that, and I have no idea what I'm going to do yet. That's way too far down the road for me. So as you can see from the screen this morning, I thought we would tackle something near and dear to my heart, the ethics of retirement. Before we look at some biblical things, just as kind of we've been doing, and I'm joking, not near and dear to my heart. As we practice it in the Western world, it is a relatively new concept, and we're gonna kind of come back to this. But in the United States, you reach retirement age, you can collect your Social Security. Maybe you've been putting some money away, and then you can retire. And what does that mean? And really, the question I think every pastor asks or contends with is what it means. From a pastoring standpoint with reference to the congregation. So the Roman government, this was one of the ways that they maintained a large standing army, was by making provision for the men at the end of their careers, generally with land grants. The English and the Americans offered some form of pension to soldiers. The first, if I remember correctly, the first Abraham Lincoln proposed kind of the first organized American pension program for Civil War veterans, and his concern was not really so much Civil War veterans as much as it was for doing something for the orphans and the widows that resulted from Civil War conflict. The first nationwide pension program was designed by Otto von Bismarck of Germany in 1889. And this was right in the days, by the way, that Germany had existed as a collection of independent kingdoms, and then they united into one nation in the 1870s. So this was relatively early in the unification of Germany, and his goals were to promote the German economy and also to stifle more radical socialistic measures. And I put the source up there. I did not. I went just looking through Google, and I was amazed to discover that the Social Security government website has an extensive history of social welfare programs and a lot of demographic information. So you can obtain it there, and if you go online and get the link, you can do that. But So he had a twin goal, and as always with these kinds of issues, folks, from the political standpoint, there's a lot of complexity there, even to the American Social Security program. But this was Bismarck's goal. He was on the one hand trying to rein in folks in Germany who were trying to take the country even more socialistic, and on the other hand, he was trying to deal with very real economic issues. But it was 1889, and the Germans were the first people to give us some kind of a nationwide social program for dealing with the elderly. In 1875, the American Express Company began to offer pensions to its employees. This was the first known pension program in America. And, of course, the one that we are most familiar with was the passage of the 1935 Social Security Act, which is by far the largest and the longest enduring of all of the New Deal reforms. One of the major reforms dealt with business, and one of the major reforms dealt with agriculture, and both of those, by the way, were initially struck down by the Supreme Court as being unconstitutional, and then there's a whole history to that. 1935, the Social Security Act was passed, and the benefits were scheduled to begin being paid in 1940. Research at that time suggested that the mental capacities of men, and it was almost primarily a male workforce in 1935, began to diminish around age 60. So obviously there were not a lot of ladies on the panel weighing in on the intellectual capacities of the men because they probably would not have been that generous. But so the idea was, right, I mean, you know, the government tried, you know, whatever we think about Social Security, and it's an easy, you know, it's an easy thing to turn into a straw man and to kick as socialistic, and it certainly is some measurement of socialistic. Okay, it was not entirely done haphazardly, and, you know, the government said, you know, what does it look like? And, you know, the research came back that around the age of 60, and remember that in 1935, America was still heavily agricultural and very heavily industrial. And I don't mean any criticism, but America was not in any way an intellectual economy like it is today. I mean, to move off another, there are economists who have estimated that fully three-quarters of America's knowledge and wealth exists in the minds of Americans. That three-quarters of what we do as an economy is what we know. It was not like that in 1935. You got out of bed, you went to a place, the machine did the work, you operated the machine, that was the extent of your knowledge, the machine did the work, that was the industrialized world. And the research was that men's mental capacities were diminishing by age 60, so it would be beneficial to move them out of the workforce. The economics of what they were talking required a longer work history, so the retirement age was set at 65. So they said on the one hand, it would be beneficial if we started to pension men off at age 60, but we can't afford to do it financially. And so the economics demand that we pension men off at 65. Again, this is information from the Social Security website. Life expectancy for a man born in 1930 was 58. So if you were born in 1930, you were expected to live till 58. Although if you survived to age 21, because remember, these are days in which there are no antibiotics and infant mortality and childhood diseases wrought a terrible toll. So if you lived age 21, over half of the men then would live to age 65. So if you survived to the age of majority, you would probably survive to the age of retirement, 50-50, roughly. The point was that, again, whatever we might think about Social Security, it was never designed to be a sustenance income for 20 or 30 years for anybody. You could collect it at 65, and about half of the American workforce did not survive to 65. So, industrialization and modernization of the world changed the way that we thought about work and retirement. In an agriculture world where people lived in family farms and lived with their families and extended families, people pretty much just lived and worked as long as they could. They lived on the land that they had grown up on, that their ancestors perhaps had grown up on, and they worked as long as they were physically able to work. When we began to transition to a world of factory workers and office workers as we have today, this was part of the way that we changed. We were no longer thinking of ourselves in family terms. We thought of ourselves now in career terms, right? Farmers, even today, don't think of farming as a career for the most part. It is a life. They own land. They have family land. They live that land. And for many of those folks, the emotional trauma would be to be removed from that land, to give up that way of life. But you don't find that same kind of emotional attachment to the auto industry or, you know, in our part of the world, what was the meatpacking industry at one point of time. It was a job. It was a career. We got in and we, you know, counted down the days. What does the Bible say? All right? I mean, there's just a very quick recitation of the world in which we live. Most of us, you know, have paid into Social Security, or you're paying into Social Security. We expect to collect Social Security. If you go to the Social Security website, you know, you can create an account and they will tell you how much you should get and how much you can expect to get, and you can plug in all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I'm assuming you're familiar with that. All right. What does the Bible say about retirement? So let's go back to the beginning. Okay. We were created to work. We were created to be active and productive throughout our life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Adam was, by creation, a gardener. This was what he did. So, any kind of notion of being idle is contrary to the notion of creation. Now, sin changed the way that we work, but it doesn't change the fact that we work. Genesis 3:19, you know, of course, God created Adam and Eve and gave them the prohibition, and they rebelled and they disobeyed. And God then imposes the curse. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Right, so when, and I'm assuming that we know all this, but again, right? The fall did not make us a workforce. That was not part of the punishment. We were a workforce. Sin just changed the nature of the way that we are in the workforce, right? And so men sweat. And I would just, this would be Ken Largent's observation on the curse, right? We will sweat physically, or these days we will sweat emotionally. And some of that is just doing the hard work, but the other part of that is that in the technological world in which we live, the vast majority of men and women go to work every day knowing that somewhere out there the company is talking about another reorganization, which is corporate speak for, we're going to get rid of a bunch of people. Right? So we live in that kind of trauma. So there's the trauma of grinding out and eking out of living physically and sweating, and there's that other kind of trauma. But we were created to be the workforce. And right, this is because God is a worker. God is not idle. We are not idle. Okay? So sin changed the way we work, but sin also changed us. Of the tree of the knowledge, Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So sin changed us, and we are dying. Assuming that you know, but if you don't, thou shalt surely die. The Hebrew emphasizes by repeating the word. So the Hebrew would not be surely die, it would be dying die. Dead, dead. And this is the emphasis there. And for most of us, the way we die is by getting old. We go through the process and we experience all that attends to aging. I needed a battery in my watch, and right up here in this little plaza just off of Westwood Lane is the little time place, and I went up there and was talking. And the guy's probably a couple years older than I am, and we were talking about, you know, retirement. Asked him how long he's going to continue to work, and he said, you know, it's not physically demanding, and, you know, we enjoy the work, and guys are going out of business, so we're busier than we've ever been. And then he said, but on the other hand, our grandchildren are young, and so, you know, I'd like to be able to enjoy that time with them and then come back into the workforce. And that reminded me years and years and years ago when I was 18, I went to school to be an airplane mechanic, and one of the guys there, he had this brilliant scheme. He just thought it was the greatest thing, which was that you could collect your pension until you were 40. And then when you were old, you could go into the workforce and work until you died. And that was what he advocated. But and all of that to say, we don't retire when we're young, for the most part. We retire when we're old. And to some extent, a retirement is a reflection of our abilities that we have that are diminishing physically. And the Bible acknowledges the effect of aging on us. So on the one hand, right, I mean, I'm just trying to confine all this to some thinking about the ethics of retirement, okay? So I come to the Bible and I go, well, where am I in this world? And on the one hand, I am made to be productive. Whatever productivity is, I've been created to be productive. On the other hand, being a sinner, my ability to produce is going to go into decline. There is no circumventing that. Call it aging, getting old, however we want to, senior citizen, whatever name we want to put to it, our capacities are going to diminish. Okay? And we see this, Genesis 27:1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Right? Which probably means Isaac had what? Cataracts. His eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son and said to him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here I am. So, and by the way, folks, right? If I can just take this, and I'm really not trying to beat this horse to death or to go on this crusade. There is nothing in the Bible that attributes food to either death or longevity. There's no footnote here that if Isaac had changed his diet a little bit, he wouldn't have contracted cataracts or whatever it was that caused his vision to go dim. That he had a dietary conflict. It's just not there. The biblical testimony is never there to that extent. Okay, Genesis 48:10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. On the other hand, Deuteronomy 34:7, this is the word of the Lord. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So, Isaac was old. And he couldn't see. Jacob was old and he couldn't see. And Moses was 120 years old. And he was filled with vitality and good vision. And that is the testimony of the Lord. Right? Caleb will say, I am 80 years old and I am young and strong and vigorous. And I just cannot imagine in any way, if I live to be the age of 80, of saying, that's me. That is not me. So, okay. Job 15:10, with us are both the gray-headed and the very aged men, much elder than thy father. So, right, here's another thing. Gray hair. Gray hair is a reflection of dying and aging. And the Bible just goes, this is what's going to happen to you. Okay. The fact that we get old by itself poses no detriment to God, and actually he bestows upon the elderly more honor and responsibility. And if I could just seriously, now, this is something that I as a pastor in America contemplate, because biblically, age is an advantage, and culturally, age is a disadvantage. And so, I think for some of us that poses additional challenges. Maybe it shouldn't, but I think the reality is that it does pose some challenges to us, to those, not just in vocational ministry like pastors, but to those of us who minister. So, you know, and so how to sort through that, navigate that, I'm not sure that I know all the answers to that. I just would mark that as it. I mean, I would say to anybody, biblically, right, the honor goes to the elderly, but culturally the honor does not go to the elderly. So, Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, the gray head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Now, we bow down before the Lord. We don't bow down before old people, but we rise in respect to old people. This is, right? And I mean, I was taught, and I confess to you that I probably don't always practice it, but my father was a stickler for those kinds of manners. And we were taught, yes ma'am, yes sir, no ma'am, no sir, and to stand up in the presence of our elders. And I mean, my sister and I learned that. That was the way we were raised. Right? So the Lord bestows honor upon the aged, even though the reality is that the aged are oftentimes physically afflicted. And I mean, just with the detriments that come to age. Solomon says in Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head, the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. All right, so one of the things that we, and this, by the way, folks, this is really going to become applicable to us as a church here, and I anticipate the not too distant future, right? God respects the aged and God respects the maturity, but maturity is not simply a product of age. There's much more to it than that. As here, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The Bible doesn't say this, but it's a great saying. There's no fool like an old fool. So Solomon is not arguing, the Bible is not arguing, that simply by virtue of age is a person wise and righteous. But if you can find wisdom and righteousness and age, you have found a great treasure. Again, this would be what the Lord teaches. Right? So sin changed the work world, sin changes us, salvation changes us. What about retirement? Well, what about 2 Corinthians 5:15? And this would not just be applicable to retirement, this would be applicable to us at all times and for all seasons. Paul is making this argument, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what about retirement? Well, I am going to get old. I'm getting old. Depending upon who you ask, I am old. I wouldn't even argue with that. Will I ever reach an age in which I can say, I have discharged all of my duties and now the rest of my life is mine and I get to do with it whatever I wish? No. I will never, ever be to that place. You will never, ever be to that place. You will never have enough money. You will never have enough pension. You will never have enough health care. that you can stand before the Lord and go, I have raised my kids, I have worked my career, and my life is now my own. I get to spend the rest of my days however I please. No. Because that is a consequence of salvation. So, right? So, I mean, this is part of the ethical dilemma. I'm certainly going to be, you know, my wife and I were laughing. We spent the week at our son's. And so we went out there Monday. And, you know, so we started, we worked Tuesday and we worked Wednesday and we worked all day Thursday. And they had a nice place for us to stay, you know. But, you know, I mean, everything is, you know, they bought this acreage and, I mean, everything is undone. And, you know, we just, you know, we're coming back home yesterday and we're going, well, we want to do what we can to help the kids while we can, while we're still young enough to work 10, 12 hour days and sleep on a mattress on the floor. And then we just looked at each other and said, what in the world are we doing? So I will never, I mean, I guess I would say to you, as your pastor who is now closer to 61 than he is to anything else, that I can never see a time coming when I can stand in front of you with a clear conscience and go, I've been here X number of years, I've done my duty, and now I'm going to spend the rest of my life fishing and playing golf. I don't think that that day will ever come. On the other hand, that day will clearly come when, or may possibly come, when my skills have diminished to the place that I can no longer effectively carry the load of being the pastor. So, again, this is where I think the ethic of the issue comes in. Right? It's not an ethical question. And I'm not saying that you should never retire from your vocation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you never have biblical permission to view your retirement from your career, your vocation, as some kind of divine permission now to spend the rest of your life indulging your bucket list at the Lord's expense. That permission never comes. You know. On the other hand, if I get to the place where all I do is repeat myself, tell the same stories, can't be heard, am incoherent, and yet insist that I should come to the pulpit because I'm going to pastor till the day I die, I think that is equally unethical. So, okay. So anyway, any notion of retiring from Christian service can't be supported from the Bible. Now, again, we have to define what Christian service is. But I personally, folks, I just don't think it's healthy for people. I don't think it's healthy for people spiritually to become detached from involvement in church ministry. And again, I'm not talking here about heavily involved in programs. That's a whole nother issue. Maybe I'll throw that one into the American culture mentality. I'm talking about a conscious, weighty investment in the lives of God's people at some level. I, as a believer, I never have a right to live for myself, to distance myself from the people of the Lord, and to just have, right? Because here's what can happen, right? People retire, and then they want to go, and they want to do this, and they want to do this, and they always want to go to a church. But folks, that is not Christianity. Just attending a church service. That is not what the New Testament lays at our feet as responsibility. It is involvement with the people of God. So that has to be the driving factor to the extent that we can have that. And I guess I would say that aging may change that relationship, right? When I was younger, I had more opportunity to give ministry. And as I get older, I may have more requirement to receive ministry. But both are necessary components of vibrant Christianity. Okay? So salvation changes us, but the Bible recognizes that physical abilities will change the way that we can serve. Again, to go back to the Old Testament, to the wise man. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then Solomon, of course, goes through that great poetical expression of what it's really like to get old. Right? When we fall down a lot, when we can't see, when we lose our ability to smell, we lose our hearing, we lose our taste buds. You know, I told you, my buddy and I, we go to California. I can't see, he can't hear. We're a match, we're a pair made in heaven. So, Luke 2:37. She was a widow of about 84 years. So here's 84-year-old lady, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So, you know, was this lady, this widow at 84, you know, going to have the energy to, you know, if it was, hey, we need to put an addition on the church, who wants to carry shingles up the ladder? Probably not her. But she was actively serving the Lord.